turn with me in your Bibles this morning for the time that we have left in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. Now, just to kind of get us in the stream of things here this morning, as we come the world like we saw in the video, when there's all kinds of things out in the world, and we know what a terrible place, there's a lot of places in the world are just very terrible, and a lot of things are happening. But you know what, things have gone on, wicked things have gone on from the inception of the creation, just shortly after sin entered into the human race through Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, and down from that, and then before the flood, and then after the flood, and then the Tower of Babel, and all of that history. God's history, we can go back and rehearse and all these things. There's been sin has dominated and tried to dominate in the world. Well, when God saw the need, when God in eternity past, God knew the need, and so He established His way from the very beginning, before the Word was even spoken, before the universe even came into existence. God had already planned for what we are going to talk about today to take place and to happen. And we're going to, the Lord willing, the Lord leading, in the next just few weeks, we're going to look at the church. And I've titled the message today just to something a little bit different, maybe sound a little bit corny, but there's a reason for it, a purpose for it. And so the title of this message today is, May I Introduce You to the Church? You say, well, why would we need to do that? We're in church, been in church all our life, and, you know, second, third, fourth generation, whatever. It's because the church today has become something that it did not start out to be. And we find this in the book of Ephesians. So if you will look with me, stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. By the way, the book of Ephesians is the epistle, the book in the Bible that tells us about the church, all about the church, who, what the church is, who the church is for, and how the church works, and all of this. There are other places in the scriptures too, in the New Testament, but Ephesians is the book on the church. So let's look here at verse 15 and go to verse 23 there. It says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So beginning with verse 15, Paul is talking about his prayer for the church at Ephesus, but applies to all churches. Verse 17 says, So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Then, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him as at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, verse 22 and 23 is what we're going to look at, especially this morning. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we just come this morning, this time, and to look into His Word concerning His church. And Father, we're thankful today that You've called us and that You've allowed us just to be here this morning. And as we open Your Word and we've read it and we hear it, and we just ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts and to our lives about the very important things concerning Your will and Your purpose through Your church. And we are Your church here at Tallulah, and we're thankful, Father, that we had gathered in this place today. We just ask, Father, that while we're here, that You speak to us in a way that will change and transform our hearts and our lives to be more conformed to the purposes of Your will for us and for us as a church and for Your church all over the world. We just ask, Lord, that we'll have sight and vision and understanding. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. When we come to look at this passage about the church, it's about the body of Christ, and Paul talks about that. The church is the body of Christ, and we're part of that body. But if you know Christ, if you've truly been born again, saved, as some people call it, then you were put into the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that about 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago now, in the book of Acts chapter 2. There was two things that happened on the day of Pentecost. It says, as we read that, I won't turn there today, but as we read that, the fire came down and sat upon each and every one of them. And we understand and realize that that was the day, that was the birth of the church. That was when the Spirit of God came down and baptized those first believers there in the upper room on that day of Pentecost. But then that next verse begins with a little word, and. There were two things that took place on the day of Pentecost. First of all was the baptism of the Spirit, and then the second thing was the filling of the Spirit. Two different things, not simultaneously, but still two different things. How do we know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that every believer is baptized by the Spirit of God. We are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit of God. The teaching of some denominations is that, but we're never instructed, commanded, told, taught, or anything to be baptized in the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, because the filling of the Spirit of God is something that happens over and over again and again in our lives. And so when we're thinking about the church and what happens in the church is made up of believers who have been baptized by the Spirit of God. We have been placed into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is what we are called the church. And the word church there down in verse 22 is the word ecclesia, and it literally means the called out ones. God calls people out of sin and darkness into His light, the light of His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I, if you've been born, truly born again, you were called out of the darkness of sin in this life and in this world. And so now we've been placed in the light. We are part of the body of Christ, and we are the called out ones. And so as we begin to re-examine who the church is, what the church is, we need to understand that the basic part. That's the beginning of being a child of God, a Christian, but also being put into the body of Christ. And so we see this passage of Scripture. We're not going to deal with all those verses because of the lack of time here, but not having knowledge and understanding. That's what Paul prayed for. It says, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you had for all saints in verse 15, I started praying for you, and I have not ceased to give thanks for you, thanks to you. And then in verse 17, he begins to talk to them about having the spirit of wisdom and having the knowledge of Christ and the revelation knowledge and the revelation understanding of who Christ is and who you and I are in Christ. And that's the purpose here that he gives here in the book of Ephesians that's here for us. And so we see then that he's put all things under Christ's feet in verse 22 and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And that is Christ. And then he describes the church in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So I want us to look at just a few things this morning, and I have some quotes as we come to look at this and we consider this introduction back into the Bible, the Word of God, of what the church really is. So through the church, Christ brings the message of salvation to the whole world. Just like we saw in the video, those people there who were the Mountain Child Ministry that was there, those people were there because they were called out saints, called out ones. There's a tremendous need, and God put it on their heart that those people should go there and to tell those people and help those and protect those people. But it's Christ reaching out to all of the world. And so through the church, you and I, you are the church. We are the church. I am the church. We are the church. It's not, we've said this, it's not the organization, it's not the building and all that. Those have their places and all of that. But it's through the church that Christ brings the message of the gospel, the message of salvation to the whole world. So that is the calling of the church. That's the calling upon your life and my life. And there are no exceptions. You say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. You and I are mandated by Christ by the very fact that we have been born again and forgiven of our sins. We, through you and me, through our lives, we are to take the message of salvation out to all of the world. And also for the church that one day Christ again will return. And if we're alive at that day and that time and that moment, we'll see that in glory from our perspective here on the earth. But if we go on off out into eternity, we will come with him. That's what the scriptures tell us. We will come with him when he comes back again. So it is the church that we should be committed to. We should be committed to Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ought to be committed to one another. When we go and get into studying in the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll see what that means and what the church really is. So there's a truth here. The church is invincible. Remember that day when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Well, some says you're this prophet or that prophet or whatever. And then remember Jesus looked at Peter and kind of, I think he looked him right in the eyes and said, who do you say that I am? And what was Peter's answer? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, told him, he said, Peter, you're a rock, you're a stone, but on the rock of your confession, your profession, I will build my church. On the fact, on the truth that Jesus is the Christ. He's the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God of glory, who spoke and everything came into existence. He's the God of glory, who left the portals of glory, if we might say it that way. And he came down, was born in a stable, and he was placed in a feeding trough, and he grew up to be a man, and he preached, and he proclaimed the truth of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to all the people there. He demonstrated it by his message. He demonstrated with his life, with the miracles that he performed. Everything was there to declare that he is God in the flesh. And that's what he came and did. So he promised that there with Peter, he said, not only upon this rock I'll build my church, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For these almost 2,000 years or some 2,000 years now, the church has always been and always will be. The church, the world cannot destroy the church. And I'm not talking about the building, the organization, the denomination. I'm talking about you and me. We are the church. We might go through persecution. We don't know what's going to happen to us in this world. But there will always be the people of God on the face of this earth until Jesus comes again. He promised that. And so you and I are the way, the method, the means that God, Christ himself, reaches out in love. We are the feet, the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ and the voice of Christ when we go out and we take this gospel. Now this is the beginning of the picture to show us what the church really is and who the church is and what we are to be doing. So we've been here almost 2,000 years, and now we are still here, and God wants you and me to understand and realize that we are this church, and we are the people that are here in this time in history to do that. And so Jesus made the promise that the church would be here, and it certainly has been. So the church is built upon Christ, upon who he is, and upon what he did there on the cross, and the fact that he died, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. So he built upon Christ, but it was also Jesus said, I will build my church. So whose responsibility is it to build the church? You can answer. It's not a trick question. I've told you. Christ. So where's your part and my part in this? Well, what did Jesus tell us? He said, just before he sent it back into heaven, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now I command you, go into all the world. While you're going out into all the world, he commanded, make disciples. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. Now are we beginning to see a better, a bigger, a more accurate picture of the church, because what we see out in the world today, see the church out in the world today, it's not always what we see. In fact, it's very seldom what we see in a very real sense. So the power belongs to Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the scriptures tell us that the power of salvation is in the gospel. And you and I have been entrusted with the message of the gospel just to go and tell it. To go and tell it. Go and share it. Give it out to people. That's our responsibility, and we will stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll gain reward or we'll lose reward by our participation in what Christ has called us to do. And so as the church carries out this evangelistic message wherever we might go, we understand that through the gospel of Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit, that tears down death and hell and delivers people from the power of their own selves, their own sins, and those type of things that are there. But it's not in your ability or my ability. It's not in your talent. It's not about my talent. But it's about God Himself. It's about Jesus Christ, who came and gave Himself for each and every one of us. Now, I know this is going to shock you, but that's basically the message. But I have a few quotes here just very quickly. And a London newspaper, a London newspaper offered a prize for the best essay on the subject, and here was the subject. What is wrong with the church? Quote, unquote. The prize was won by a minister from Wales. And here's the answer that he gave. What is wrong with the church is our failure to realize and to wonder at the beauty, the mystery, the glory, and the greatness of the church. He's talking about the people. The church is Almighty God's one redemptive institution placed on the earth. It was to the church in the person of the 11 disciples that Jesus, the Christ, gave the Great Commission that's found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 that I shared with you just a moment ago. That being said, listen to this quote. The late great Dutch painter and etcher Rembrandt, who lived from 1606 to 1669, could take a piece of canvas, dab his paints on it, and create a beautiful painting, and it would be called a masterpiece. And that's what we then call art. Then there was a late great English poet, playwright William Shakespeare, who lived from 1564 to 1616. He could write a sonnet or a play on a sheet of paper, and we call that a genius. Then there are the late great American industrialist and philanthropist John D. Rockefeller, who lived from 1839 to 1937, could sign his name at the bottom of a check and is worth millions of dollars. And we call that capital. A skilled workman or workwoman can take a piece of metal, can shape it, can twist it, can mold it, and it becomes a thing of usefulness and beauty, and we call that craftsmanship. However, only Almighty God in heaven can take a sinner and make him or her a saint. And we call that salvation. The true church is made up of people who have been transformed by the power of Almighty God. I've said it before in times past, I say it again this morning. It is not possible to be a born again child of God and not to be changed. It's not possible. It's not possible. That's not the message that's told in many churches today. The church today has a modern mindset. In our Men, on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, we have an incredible study. We just started it last Thursday. It's called Spiritual Warfare by Dr. David Jeremiah. And I just like something he introduced, the Spiritual Warfare study, with us this past Thursday evening. He was talking about the mindset of people in the church from decades ago. How everyone, the mindset was that we are in a battle. We're in a warfare with the world and Satan and all that is out there. And the believers, the church, the Christians who lived at that time, they understood that it was a struggle and a fight just from day to day because of the spiritual warfare that is out there. And then he came and made this comparison. The modern mindset is the world is not a battleground, but it's a playground for the church. The world today is not a battleground, but it's a playground. Where a place to frolic and to go out and to have fun and to live life to the full. Eating and playing and the clothes we wear, getting money, spending money, and the list just goes on and on and on. And you know, we can turn to the book of Revelation and those seven letters to the seven churches there in Asia. Ephesus, you know, they had lost their first love. The church there that's in Smyrna, they were going to suffer persecution. There was no real complaint against them, but Jesus told them that they are to be faithful. So there's a message in each one of these church letters there. And then Pergamos mixed the things of the world with the things in the church. And that's what we see very prominent in our world today, in our society, our culture today. Then the church at Thyatira was full of immorality in their church, but their doctrine was pure, but they were not living it. And so there's a message there. Then the church at Sardis was to strengthen what they had and make the most of what they had for the glory of God. In the church at Philadelphia, there were those who they were liars. Religiously, they were liars. You turn on your TV today and a lot of these religious channels, and we see that as a very prominent activity. And then the church at Laodicea, probably the most condemning of all, or the most, to me, I think, the lukewarm church that was satisfied and content in life, in their church, and they were lukewarm, and Jesus said, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, with that being said, we just beginning to see a little bit picture of the church and what it's really about. But there are six questions I want to, and I'll close with this. It's a quote, these six questions. Pastor Mike Lee gave these, and I just think they're good for us to kind of look at today. And if we say no to any one of these questions, our evangelism, our calling of God will suffer. I'm not saying that, you know, all the implications of that, but our evangelism, our duty to God will suffer. The first question is this, and it's a question of compassion. Here it is, the first question, do we care that people are dying without faith in Jesus Christ? You heard me say a few weeks ago, I looked it up on the internet, they've got a clock, 160,000 people go out into eternity every day somewhere in the world. 160,000. Do we care that people are dying without faith in Jesus Christ? Before we can hope to be good news tellers, we have to be formed by the good news into compassionate and loving people. If we believe that people without Jesus are truly lost, both in this world and in eternity, then compassion ought to be our motivation as we live out our lives. So what do we take away from this question? We ought to share the good news because we care. And if we don't, you know, that's okay. If you don't say, well, I don't really care, I want to care, make that the prayer of your heart and your life. God will change your heart. He'll change our hearts. The question number two is the culture question. Do we understand why people reject the gospel? What are the most common objections people give for choosing not to believe in Jesus? What cultural trends make it difficult for people to believe, whether it's intellectual, well, does God exist? Does he not exist? And it's a big question out there today that's always thrown around. Or is it morally God's purpose for sexuality? Or is it in the experiences of life, the inability to accept God's forgiveness? And some people do struggle with that. I like this quote about Francis Schaeffer. It is said that Francis Schaeffer was once asked how he would share the gospel with someone in an hour. He said he would spend 55 minutes listening and 5 minutes talking, because only then would he know how to share the gospel in a way that would overcome objections that people have. Question number three, the content question: Do we know what the good news is that we are sharing? And he says here, I've been particularly burdened about helping people to know the answer to this question. This Pastor Lee, he says, it's why he wrote these two books concerning that. We will not be effective tellers of good news unless we're clear on what the good news is. The therapeutic and moralistic distortions of the gospel abound in our culture, and it gives us what is called a moralistic therapeutic deism. And that word deism means that I believe in God, the God that I can reason out in my own mind, in my own thinking, that's there. Do we really know the gospel, the good news that we're sharing? So what should we take away from that question? People who share the gospel must know the gospel that they are proclaiming. Question number four, the confidence question: do we believe that God really save sinners? Well, the way to counteract our feelings of being inadequate in evangelism is not by growing in confidence in ourselves. This is good. Or in our abilities, but in growing in our confidence in the power of the gospel to save. And that says it all. The power of God is in the gospel. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. People who doubt the reality of conversion are not likely to share the gospel. People who share their faith trust that God can use their stumbling, imperfect gospel presentations. Those who see God change lives are most likely to get excited about giving out the gospel to others. That is the power of the gospel. It's not your power and my power. So what do we take away from that one? Confidence is in the power of the gospel. And that's what ought to motivate you and me as the church to share the gospel of the good news. And then the fifth question, the commitment question: do we believe God has given us the responsibility to tell others? Do you believe God has given this responsibility to you? And I just kind of don't answer out loud, but do you believe that God has given you the responsibility to tell others? Do you believe that proclaiming His Word is the way that He saves people? If deep down you are not conclusive about that, but you believe that God may have other ways of saving people, there are those Christians who believe that, then you'll stay quiet about the gospel. If deep down you're a hyper-Calvinist, anybody in here a hyper-Calvinist? I'm not. But who believes that God will save people whether you share your faith or not, then you'll stay quiet about the gospel. The question here concerns commitment. Do you believe you've been given this amazing privilege and responsibility, and that the Holy Spirit will use you to draw people to God? God uses the church. God, and you're the church, I'm the church. God uses people. Then the last question, the calling question: are you willing to ask someone to repent and believe, and then disciple them in faith? Sometimes we talk about Jesus but never arrive at the point of inviting someone to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. If you know Ray Comfort, and we've shared videos years ago on that, and he does. He asks people with a deep compassion to repent. We spend time sowing seeds, but we're hesitant about the harvest. So maybe it's because we're afraid they will say no. Maybe it's because we're afraid they will say yes. If someone receives Christ, we now have the responsibility to bring them to the church through baptism and teach them to obey everything Christ has commanded, according to Matthew chapter 28. And so what do we take away from this question? We won't call for someone to be saved, to be converted, to repent of their sins until we are committed to in evangelizing, to making disciples of people.